Okay, good morning everybody. Shavuot Tov, and Be'ezrat Hashem it should be a Chodesh Tov. Should be Zochet Tarech Chodesh Adar Beis of True Simcha. Mishnechnes Adar Marbe B'Simcha. And just like La Yehudim Haisa Ora V'Simcha V'Sasim V'Kar, so we should be Zochet in our day and our time. We are learning, of course, the Ilui and the Zech Nishmasim, Tzvi Gershon Ben Yoav Echana Alav Hashem, and Zev Wolf Ben Yeshaya Alav Hashem. May both Nishamas Mered Aliyos, and it's because of the avoda, the helig avoda, that we learn and hopefully apply to our everyday lives from this year. And also with your permission, it's chos refua for bracha v'gayel, that's rachel geta, v'soch shar chalei Yisrael. So let us look and begin with the tefillah al hadibur, please. Ribono she'olam, yihi ratzon b'fanecha al rachem v'chanan, v'sheti zekeini ha'im v'chol yom l'shmer pri l'shanim l'ashen har v'chilas. Bezar medaber filal is yachid. Vakolsh kena kaiso ala chilek mehem. Vakolsh kena lisvei mamidosav shal kolsh baruchu. Bezar medaber divrei sheker. Chanufa machlokes ka as gaiva. Ona astvarim. Halbanas panim. Leitzonus. Vakol dibar asur. Vizakini shal daber kim daber hatzarich. Vinyani gufi vinafshi. Yukom asai v'diburai v'shem shamayim. Amen. V'amen. So I'm going to just begin with something I wanted to tell last time, but I didn't have time. We spoke last time about the Me'il, and we learned a piece of the Chofetz Chaim himself, Zechus Yagin Eleinu, but not from the Sefer Ribbon, and we learned from the Chofetz Chaim Al HaTorah last time, a piece regarding the Me'il, the blue cloak of the Kohen Gadol with the bells and the pomegranates on the bottom. So I did want to share this last time as well, but there was just no time. It's actually from Parshas Ki Tisa, and I'm going to be quoting from Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky, and of course it is very much related to Shmir Salashon. So the Pasuk tells us in Parshas Ki Tisa, after the sin of Ega HaZahav, okay, Moshe left, the people miscalculated by 6 hours, and he's not coming back. They panic, they go to Aaron, they gather against him. Lamaisa, and Ego HaZahav comes out of the fire, and they dance around it, and these are your gods, O Israel, who took you out of Egypt. Where is Hashem? Where is Moshe at this time? He is still atop Har Sinai. He has not yet descended, learning all the Torah with Hashem. He's coming down in a few hours, holding the Luchos. And while Moshe is up in Shemaim, learning Torah with Hashem, the Pasuk tells us, Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Zayin in Shemos, and Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Leich raid, go down, kishiches amcha, asher helisa meretzitzayim. The nation that you took off from Egypt has become destructive. They have quickly strayed from the path that I've commanded them. Asulaham ego masecha. They have made a molten calf. Vayishtachavulo, vayizbechulo. They prostrated to it. They brought korbanos before. And they said, Ela Elohecha Yisrael, asher alucha meretzitzayim. These are your gods who Israel took you out of the land of Egypt. And Hashem continues, and he says to Moshe, I've seen this nation, that they are very stiff-necked. Leave me alone, and my wrath will flare against them, and I will consume them. I'll make you into a great nation. And at this point, Moshe starts to daven. So this is the Moshe, again, the people are down below Sinim. Moshe's up in Shemaim. Hashem says, Leich reid go, kishiches amcha, shalisa me'eretz Yitzrayim. I translate all this already, but listen carefully. Sura maher min aderech asher tzivisim asu. And a few psukim later, we are told, Perek Amid Beis, Pasuk Tesvav, Vayifin Vayerit Moshe Minahar, Moshe turned and he descended from the mountain, Ushnei Luchos Ha'edus Biyado, and the two tablets of testimony were in his hand. The Luchos that were written on both sides, from this side and that side, they were written, and they're the writing of God. Okay. Him and Yehoshua hear the sounds in the camp, but can't exactly identify the sounds. But Pasuk Yud Tes, Vayhi Kasher Karv Al HaMachana, it was when he came close to the camp, Vayar Es HaEgel U'Mecholos, he sees the eagle and the dances, and Moshe became very angry, Vayushalech Miyadov Es HaLuchos Vayushaberu Sam Tachas HaHar. At this point, he throws down the Luchos and he breaks them under the mountain. And so this is very interesting. Hashem told him, and then he punishes the sinners. They grind up the eagle. The people have to drink the water. They're checked like a sota. And then Moshe says, tomorrow I'm going to go back up. Maybe I will get atonement for your terrible sin. And then he goes back up. Rashi in two different places quotes two different opinions. Rashi in one place says he went up on the 18th of Tammuz. Rashi in another place says he went up in the 19th of Tammuz. But Lamaisa, a day or two after he breaks the luchos on the 17th of Tammuz, he goes back up. But what happened? Hashem told him, your people have become destructive. They have strayed quickly from the path. They made an ego masecha. They prostrated to it. They brought korbanos to it. Why did Moshe come down to see for his own eyes, verify for himself, and then just go back right away to Davin. The breaking of the Luchos happens on the 17th of Tammuz. That's the first Shiva Sarva Tammuz in our national history. So why does Moshe have to come down, verify that happened, then go back on the 18th of Tammuz to Davin? What should he do? He should just stay up in Shemaim. Why you bring down the Luchos and breaking them? Just stay up there and Davin for the next set of 40 days and 40 nights. Listen to our Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky says. Now, I will just tell you that somebody named Jonathan Friedman many years ago shared this insight with me, and he said he thought of this. And this year, and every time I read the story of Chayyeh Egal, I almost think of Jonathan Friedman's Var, which I'm about to share with you, but it's the name of Rabbi Dr. Tversky quoting the Medrash. And this year, many years after he taught it to me, without having a source, he just was, Baruch Shekivanti, he thought of it on his own, my friend Susan Friedman's son, I found it brought down, and it's actually a Medrash. Listen to this. Writes Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky in Tversky and Chumash. There's a remarkable Medrash which states that when God said to Moshe, Leich raid, go descend, ki shiches amcha asher elucha me'eretz Yitzrayim, because your people that you brought up from Egypt have become corrupt, Moshe held on to the tablets and he did not believe that Bnei Israel had sinned. He said, Rabbi Dr. Horsi is quoting a Medrash, if I do not see it, I do not believe it. For the Torah says, it happened that when Moshe came close to the camp, Vayar Eseega Umecholos, he saw the calf in the dances. Hence, he did not break the tablets until he saw it with his very own eyes. The Medrash continues, this is Medrash Shmos Rabbah. Woe unto those people who testify to what they did not see. Is it possible, says the Medrash, Moshe did not believe, when God sent him, your people have become corrupt? But Moshe wished to teach the Israelites proper behavior. Even if one hears something critical from a trustworthy person, one is not permitted to accept his word and to take action if he does not see it and verify it himself. Rabbi Dr. Tversky is quoting Medrash Shmos Rabbah 46:1. The Medrash seems to say Moshe did in fact believe God, but he acted as if we did not, in order to teach us an example. That's what the Medrash says. Moshe wants to teach the Israelites, in other words, us, he's Moshe Rabbeinu, proper behavior. He wants to set an example for the people. The Medrash earlier is very clear. Moshe held on to the tablets, the early part of the Medrash says, and did not believe the Israelites sinned. He said in the language of the Medrash, if I do not see it, I do not believe it. The resolution of this apparent contradiction is that Moshe cannot believe God because he knew that God did not wish Moshe to believe. Moshe knew that Hashem desires only that which is proper, and inasmuch as it is proper not to believe anything negative about others, unless one can verify and see for himself, Hashem did not want Moshe to believe him. So Moshe did not act as if his example and teachings were factual. He knew it can't be Hashem wants me to believe this report if I don't know for myself. Furthermore, we find a similar incident, continues Rabbi Dr. Tversky, when God told Moshe to go to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from their enslavement. Moshe said, I have to first ask permission from my father in law Yisro. That's all the way to the end of the incident by the burning bush. How could he refuse to follow God's command until he receives Yisro's permission? Rav Chaim Shmulevitz Zatzal explains, Moshe understood God's will. Inasmuch as Yisro was hospitable to him when he fled from Paro, Hashem would not want him to depart without seeking his permission. The Torah forbids Lashon Hara and Rechilas. Rabbi Dr. Tversky translates that as defamatory speech and tale-bearing, respectively. The Chofetz Chaim says that one who accepts Lashon Hara or Rechilas is as sinful as one who spreads Lashon Hara and Rechilas. In fact, even when one does see an apparent wrongdoing with one's own eyes, one should give the person the benefit of the doubt and assume there's a compelling reason for the person's actions. If we observe the principle of Hillel, do not do anything to others that you would not want done to you. It's Masecha Shabbos Lamed Aleph Aleph. When the convert came to Shammai and said, teach me Torah on one foot, Shammai pushed him away with a builder's tool. But when he came to Hillel and said, teach me Torah while I stand on one foot, Hillel said, what is hateful to you, do not do unto others. So Rabbi Dr. Tversky says, if we follow the principle of Hillel, do not do anything to others that is hateful unto you, we can avoid both speaking and listening to Lashon Hara and Mechilas. And I thought that this was tremendous. First of all, again, Jonathan Friedman, Susan Tzvi Friedman's son, shared this with me many years ago. He just thought to himself, he said to me, I had to drop something off for his mother, pick up something, and he was there. And he said to me, why did Moshe go down? Why didn't he just stay there to daven? And he said to me in his own words, it teaches you can't believe Lashon Hara unless you see it for yourself. And Mamash Taka, the Medrash, says this explicitly. This is, and this is so powerful. Who told Moshe that the people did the Egel Masecha? The Rabbanu Sholem himself. So did Moshe not believe God? No, two things. One, he wants to teach us a lesson. You can't believe slander, no matter who tells it to you. It could be the most reputable person in the community. If someone tells you Lashon Hara, you cannot automatically believe what they are saying. This is unbelievable. Hashem is the Malame Torah L'Ama Yisrael. And second of all, according to another Pshat, Moshe understood that God did not want him to believe Lashon Hara, because to teach all of us, so in other words, it's not that Moshe didn't believe Hashem, he understood Hashem actually did not want him to believe it, to teach us that no matter who tells you slanderous speech, Hashem Erechis, you mamash are not allowed to leave. It's just incredible, incredible pshat. That's Medrash Moshe Abba, quoted by Rabbi Dr. Tversky. I'm now going to quote from just an amazing, I don't know if anybody saw, 2 or 3 weeks ago, February 9th. So 3 weeks ago, the cover story of Mishpacha was by Dovi Safir and Yehuda Gerber. There are like two Mishpacha historians. Their articles are just amazing. I love their column every week for the record. But it's about the Belzer Rebbe, how the previous Belzer Rebbe, Zatzah, Rav Aaron Rokiach, breathed new life into post-war Belz. Okay, he was the sole survivor. He lost his Rebbetzin, and not only his Rebbetzin, he had 8 children. 3 died before the war. Life expectancy in Europe was not what it is today. And the remaining 5 surviving children were all killed, Rahman along with his Rabbitzin, by the Nazis. He came to Palestine in 1944. He was managed to escape. And he remarried in Eretz Yisrael, but him and his new Rabbitzin never had children. So he lost his first Rabbitzin. All 8 children predeceased him, and of the Hasidim, of course, and he had to rebuild from the ashes. But there's one specific part of this very lengthy article, which the whole thing was amazing, that relates to this idea in this shir, and I think it relates so much to the insight that we just learned from the Medrash. You cannot believe Lashon Hara from anybody, even imagine the Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak. Okay? So he had a very particular and unique midah, the Belzer Rebbe. So he never had children. So who's the Belzer Rebbe today? His brother, who survived along with him, they both came to Palestine in 1944, had one child in 1948. The brother had one child in 1948. The brother died in 1949 when the baby was a year old. And then the Belzer Rebbe died when the child was 9 years old. That was the sole survivor from the dynasty of Belz, and that's the Rebbe today, Shlita. But the previous Belzer Rebbe, Rabbi Aaron Rokiach, had a very special midah. At Shalosh Shudas, and we say in Kapitel Lamedal of Tehillim, which is where the Chafetz Chaim of Yisrael Merako in Kagan of Radin Zatzal gets his name from, Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim, you remember his name was not the Chafetz Chaim, Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim ohev yamim lir os tov, who is a man who desires life, ohev yamim lir os tov, one who sees the good, and therefore if you see the good, Nitzor l'shon chameros v'sachem edaber mirma, which was really the Chavetz Chaim's entire life. He was one who was a liros tov, and therefore he understood the key to liros tov is Nitzor l'shon chamera v'sachem edaber mirma. So I'm just going to quote an excerpt from this article. At a Shalosh Shudas meal held 2 weeks after his arrival, the Belzer Rebbe set up court in Tel Aviv. At a Shalosh Shudas meal held 2 weeks after his arrival in Eretz Yisrael, the Rebbe remarked to Rav Gershon Yosef Horowitz, "When we arrived in Eretz Yisrael, my brother said, Eretz Yisrael is 100 times better than we anticipated. I replied, in fact, it is 200 times better. This was in keeping with the Rebbe's general approach to, quote, ignore the negative and focus on the positive, finding only good in every Jew, even the worst transgressors. The Rebbe once admonished his Hasidim, and he said, if you are learning and you are confronted with a difficult Rambam, what do you do? You work hard at the ramp until you find a solution. The same should apply whenever you come across a difficult Jew. You must work hard at understanding him until you find a solution. This practice, this is one of my most favorite parts of this excerpt of this article. This practice was already his hallmark back in Belz. When a townsman informed the Belzer Rebbe that a barber was not closing his shop in time for Erev Shabbos in Belz, the Belzer Rebbe fined the barber for keeping his shop open. He fined the informer for slandering on the barber, and he fined himself because he believed the negative report. But the task was especially difficult in the tinderbox he encountered in Eretz Yisrael. It was a land where estranged Jews loudly and proudly defied halacha in their quest to mold the homeland of the new Jew. Rav Aaron's Hasidim once reported that members of kibbutz in northern Israel had begun raising pig, thinking that such news would surely emit scathing criticism from the Rebbe. His response surprised them, and he said, the opinion of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh is that in the days preceding Mashiach, the world will be uplifted to a higher spiritual plane, and pigs, the most unclean of non-kosher animals, will become permissible to be eaten. Apparently, our fellow Jews in Israel believe so strongly that Mashiach is imminent, they are already making the final preparations. A devoted Belzer Hasidim would proudly relate the story told among the Belz community about the Rebbe's first Shabbos in Tel Aviv. Gazing out the window and observing all the cars driving by on Shabbos, he refused to say a negative word about another Jew. And so he remarked, "I didn't know there were so many doctors in this neighborhood." When he was told, that a chassid had purchased ice for his icebox on Shabbos afternoon, he sent a message to this fellow. He arranged the delivery of a refrigerator, a prohibitive expense during this time period in Israel. On occasions when the rabbi felt it was necessary to deliver rebuke, he would deliver the rebuke subtly and would even apologize for it beforehand. In regard to the Jews of Tel Aviv, he would say, "Kulam kidoshim, they are all holy." He refused to call Jews who did not observe Shabbos, Mechalalei Shabbos. Instead, he referred to them as Shochechei Iker Shabbos. They forget the Iker of Shabbos. In the presence of Rav Aaron of Belz, Hasidim learned to refer to non-observant Jews as Yidden who don't put on Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. While walking home on Shabbos morning, Rav Aaron spotted a Jewish doctor who was not a Shabbos observant. Upon seeing the Rebbe from afar, this non-observant Jewish doctor quickly discarded his lit cigarette. Another rabbi was present and said negatively, "Here are your Shochechei Shabbos." If he truly forgot that today is Shabbos, why did he throw away his cigarette when he saw us? Rav Aaron of Belz responded, "The moment he saw us with our Shtreimlich, he remembered that today is Shabbos." So truly, mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim, ohev yamim, who is the man who desires life, who loves days, lir os tov. And if you're always a lir os tov, automatically, Netzol Hashan Chameira, Uswa Secha Medaber Mirma, and then naturally, Sur Meira Vasei Tov, and then Bakir Shalom Revei, it's a whole progression, and it all begins with lir os tov. So Mamish, back in Belz, when he was informed that a barber is not closing the shop in time for Shabbos, he fined the barber for not closing the shop in time, he fined the informer for slandering on the barber. And the Belzer Rebbe fined himself for believing the Lashon Hara. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to go down? Hashem told him, the people have become destructive. They did an Egel Masech, Hashem told him Beferash. They brought Zvachim, they're dancing around it, they bow down to it. Why did he need to go down himself and see, and then go back up? Why the Tircha? Go down, go up, he wants the man to climb. Go down, go up. He has to carry that viluchos, smash them. Just don't take viluchos down at all. Because the Medrash Mamish says, to teach us a lesson, you do not believe Lashon Hara, no matter who tells it to you. Think how powerful that is. And that is from the Malami Torah, La'ama Yisrael, the Ribbono Shel Olam Bekvodo Uve'atzmo. So with that is our introduction to today's shiur. Whenever I have a long introduction, I always remember Rabbi, I once heard Rabbi Shai Shechter, two times I've heard Rabbi Shai Shechter say, we went to a 1 hour shiur after 45 minutes, he says, okay, that was our introduction, now let's get to the shiur. So that was our introduction, very, very important. So we're going back to Maseches Bava Metzia. Okay, we are Nun Tes Amud Aleph. Okay, so I'm going to screen share that with you. Okay, let me just call it up on my screen here, please. I think it's easier for you to be able to follow along with me. second, please. Okay. Sorry. Here we go. Let me come back to you. Let me screen share. Here we are. Could you see it says Baba Matzia 59a on the top? Okay, let me move you so you could see Rashi when necessary. Okay, the last thing we learned from this Gemara, if you remember, is a month ago in class. Okay, we learned about Ona'a between spouses. And we learned about, we spoke from Rabbi Ben Sion Shafir, because the Gemara says, the last piece we learned in the Gemara is, La'olam mihe Adam Zahir ba'onas ishto shemitach shemidasa mitzuya onasa krova. Oh, remember that we're learning about the chapter of Onas Dvarim, okay? Because we are in the Sefer Chavetz Chaim, Kunchos Chavetz Hashmira. We are in Perek Yedalin, and the Chavetz Chaim is teaching us, right now we're in the chapter of Onas Dvarim, okay? So it begins on page 170, and if you look on page 170, in fact, in the introduction to this paragraph, the Chavetz Chaim mamash quotes from Bava Metzia. So what we have done is we've gone to the source to see what does the Gemara say, which part of the Chofetz Chaim's Perek on Ona'as Dvarim comes from the original source, which is the Gemara, and Besachas Bava Metzia, which is where we are. So, La'olam mihi Adam Zayir Bonas Ishto Shemitoch Shemitosa Metzia Onasakro. That was 2 times ago. Last time we did a piece by the Chofetz Chaim al Torah about the Me'il. Now we are continuing with the Gemara, okay? Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, Miyam shenichav Beis Hamikdash, from the time that the Beis Hamikdash, from the day I should say that the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, ninalu shari tefillah, the gates of prayers are locked. So we have a very difficult concept that the gate, you know, I'm just, every time I click it, it's going to, okay. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Miyam shenichav Beis Hamikdash, ninalu shari tefillah, from the day that the temple has been destroyed, the gates of prayer are locked, which is a very difficult teaching. But Lemaisa, Galus equals, and Churban equals a partition, a divide between us and the Rabbanu Shalom. There's a Mechitzas HaBarzel that separates between us and God. Shenemar, how do you know that the gates of prayer are locked from the time of Churban Beis HaMikdash? Because the Pasuk says in Eicha, Gam ki azak v'ashaveya sasam tfilasi. Even if I scream and I call out, my prayers are blocked. So Hashem does not kaviyachol easily accept our prayers in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash. However, the Gemara says, Va'afal pisha shari tefila nin alu, even though the gates of tefila are locked, sha'ari dima'os lo nin alu. The gates of tears are never locked. Shenemar, like the pasuk says in Tehillim, Kapitel Lamites, Shema tfilasi Hashem, hear my prayer, God, v'sha'avasi hazina, to my outcry give ear, el dimasi, to my tears, al techwash, do not be deaf. So I just want to see if I want to quote anything from the Arutz Kol Gemara. Footnotes, I mean. Okay? Oh, so one of the footnotes says, what does it mean? You know, it could be very disturbing to learn here that Sha'arei Tefillah are locked from the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Well, the Arutz Kol footnote teaches what happened. I think someone who just got kicked off. Oh, there you are. Okay. So the Gemara says, God surely continues to answer our prayers after the temple's destruction, but he does not answer them as readily. Figuratively, we must knock on the gates of heaven before our prayers are answered. That's according to the Me'iri. So you have to knock harder in order for your tefillahs to be answered. I was thinking of something interesting, just because, of course, Rosh Chodesh Adar is coming up, Yom Chamishi and Yom Shishi, Erev Shabbos Kodesh. So it's very interesting. When you read in the Megillah, Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan Abiru, Shmo Mordechai Ben Ya'ir Ben Shimi Ben Kish Ish Yemini, Perek Beis Pasuk Hei of the Megillah. So Chazal say that he is Mordechai Ben Ya'ir Ben Shimi Ben Kish, Ish Yemini. We know he's from the tribe of Binyamin. But Chazal say that those are not necessarily the names of his ancestors. They tell us something about Mordechai. We know that Perek Dal Pasuk Aleph, that when the decree of annihilation was given, Vayetze Mordechai Besochair, Vayizak Za'aka Gadol Amar, he went out through the city, he screamed a great and bitter cry, Za'aka, is one of the forms of prayer. So Chazal say in the Gemara, what does his name mean? It was Mordechai Ben Shim'i, from the word Lishmoa, God heard his prayers. Mordechai ben Ya'ir. So, and Ya'ir is from the word Or. He was Meir, a name, Sheyeshel B'tefila. So why is it? Mordechai ben Ya'ir ben Shimi ben Kish. Ya'ir, he brought light to the children of Israel with his tefillos. Ben Shimi, God heard his prayers, and Kish means to knock, because he knocked on the gates of heaven with his tefillah. And that is really in the immediate aftermath of Churban Bayis Klishon. So Ya'ir is from the word light, or he brought light to Israel through his tefillos. Le'ehudim ha'isa Ora, the Simcha v'sasam v'ikar, Ben Ya'ir, Ben Shim'i, Hashem heard his tefillos, and Ben Kish, he knocked on the doors of heaven with his prayer. So of course, when I was preparing the Shir, and the Meiri writes, what does it mean? B'yam shenecha beis hamikdash nin alu sharei tefila. The Meiri says we have to knock on the heavenly gates before our prayers are answered right away. It reminded me of the Gemara says in Maseches Megillah, of Bar Mordechai knocking on the gates of heaven. Furthermore, the Gemara quotes a proof. Shema Hashem Tfilasi, Shema Tfilasi Hashem V'Shabasi Zine Adimasi Al Terchash from Tehillam Lametesh, to prove to you that even though the gates of prayer are locked, the gates of tears are not locked. So the article footnote says the words Al Techarash, okay? Right here, the last two words that the Gemara quotes as proof from Tehillim Lamed Tes, that Hashem hears our tears, can understand as a plea. Either we're saying to Hashem, do not be deaf, we're pleading with Hashem not to be figuratively deaf, or as a declarative statement, you will not be deaf. So read the latter way, Hashem, you will not be deaf. The verse states, God always responds to an outpouring of tears. And remember, this is the place where the Gemara is discussing Ona'as Dvarim. So right after the Gemara says, a person always has to be careful with the Ona of his wife, because her tears are easily found. Mitoch shedim asa metzuya, dim'a. We're talking right away about tears. Ona'asa krova. So therefore, it's very easy to cause Ona'as Dvarim. Then the Gemara says, oh, you know what leads to crying? Ona'as Dvarim leads to crying. And the Gemara tells you how powerful all those tears that emanate when one has been the object of Ona'as Dvarim. So nobody asked for it and it's not pleasant, but it's also a very powerful opportunity. If we can avoid making machogas, it's an extremely powerful opportunity for us to daven from that shame and embarrassment, from that place of tears, for us to daven to the Ribono Sha'olam. Going on with the Gemara, okay? So now, I'm going to go here, okay? Now that the Gemara tells you, Kol sha'arim ninalim chutz mishar dima, all the gates are locked, except for the gates of tears, with a proof from Lamed Tes of Tehillim, the Gemara now tells you something else. Amar Rav Chista says, Kol sha'arim ninalim, all the gates are locked from the time of the temple's destruction, chutz mishare ona'ah, except for the gate of verbal oppression. Very powerful. The gates of prayers are locked. How do you gain access to the Ribono Shel Olam? So the person who would be the cause of the Ona'as Dvarim has to be very aware that if you cause somebody pain through verbal oppression, you give them a direct connection to Hashem, and it's frightening to think about the person who causes the Ona, and you're going to hear what the Gemara says about the person who causes the Ona. But in regard to the person who feels the Ona'as Dvarim, Amar Rav Chista, Kol Sha'arim Rinalim, Chutz Mishari Ona, all the gates are locked except for the gate of Ona. I want to show you what Rashi says on the Gemara. Rashi says, Kol sha'arim ninalim shel tefila ninalu. The gates of tefila are locked, says Rashi. Chutz mesha'arei ona. What does it mean? Do you see Rashi over here? Yes? Okay, thank you. Except for the gate of ona. Well, what does that mean, that the gate of ona is not locked? Says Rashi, Hatzo'eik al ona'as dvarim, ein hashar ninal b'fanav. One who calls out to God because of verbal oppression, the gate is not locked before him. You have direct access to the Ribono Shel Olam, so to speak. Not so to speak. One who has been the brunt of verbal oppression has direct access to the Ribono Shel Olam, even though all the gates are locked. So it's unbelievable. The gates are locked except for what? The gate of tears and the gate of Ona'as Dvarim. So Rashi explains what it means. Hatso eik al Ona'as Dvarim, one who calls out because of Ona'as Dvarim, ein hashar nin al b'fanav. Okay? So now the Gemara, going back to the Gemara, Amar Rav Chista, kol sharim nin alim chutz misharim. Now we looked at both of those Rashi. Shenema, like the Pasuk says in Amos. So now, to prove that the gate of Ona'ah is not locked, the Gemara quotes a pasuk from Amos. Shenemar, like the pasuk says in Amos, Hinei Hashem nitzav al chomas anach, uviado anach. So the Gemara quotes a pasuk from Amos, which is, and behold, God stood upon a wall made with a plumb line, P-L-U-M-B. I'm going to explain what this is talking about. And in his hand was a plumb line. Right, that's the pasuk from Amos. Hine Hashem nitzav al chomas anach. Behold, Hashem stood upon a wall made with a plumb line, P-L-U-M-B, ubiyado anach. And in his hand was a plumb line. What is the Gemara speaking about? So I'm going to the footnote from Artzkra. A plumb line is a rope weighted with lead at its end. So it's a long rope, and there is lead at the end as a weight, which is used to determine a straight line from elevation down to the ground. So if you have this line with a weighted end, there's a straight line from elevation down to the ground that will hang down in a straight line. Since the force of gravity pulls the lead weight at the bottom of the plumb line straight down, the line of the rope describes a straight line, because gravity will pull it down, so if it's pulled straight down, it means you have a straight line. Builders will use this to determine whether the walls of a building are straight. If the lead weight at the bottom strikes the wall is not perfectly straight. To understand, so if it's a perfectly straight wall and the builder sends down a plumb line, which is line weighted with a lead at the end, the plumb line will be perfectly straight because of the force of gravity, and the builder knows that the wall is straight. If the weight strikes the wall, then the builder knows that the line of the that the wall is not perfectly straight. According to, so what does this have to do with this pasuk from Amos? That the Gemara says means onas dvarim. According to the simple meaning of this verse, the term anach, the plumb line, represents midas hadin, strict justice. But the term anach is also a play on words for ona'a. You see the aleph nun. So onas dvarim, anach will mean your ona'a. Anach, your ona'a. So the plumb line can either be midas hadin, God measures with midas hadin, straight, strict, exact justice, or play on words, anach can also mean your wrongdoing, similar to ona'a. Accordingly, the Gemara expounds this verse to be saying as follows: God always responds to the call of anyone who was wronged, and he meets out midas hadin, strict retribution, to the oppressor. The verse therefore depicts God as figuratively being upon the wall, as opposed to standing behind a locked gate. So normally, kaviyacha, after Churban and Galos, destruction and exile, Hashem is behind a locked gate. You have no access to him. But when it comes to tears, dim'asa krova, and when it comes to being on the receiving end of onas dvar, Hashem is standing upon the wall. He's no longer behind the locked gate, and you can have full access to Hashem. And furthermore, there is divine retribution. God has a plumb line in his hand, so to speak, which represents midas hadin and also represents onach, is your oppression. That's what the Gemara says, that one who suffers from onas dvarim, he has a direct connection to God. And the one who causes the onas dvarim, rachmana litzlan, also has a direct connection to God. Okay? Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar said, Hakol nifra biyadei shaliach chutz mei onah. Shanemar ubiyado anach. Rabbi Elazar continues and says, all sins are punished through a shaliach, an intermediary of God. Even, I didn't continue, but in Shemos Amid Beis, when Hashem tells Moshe that people have sinned, they become distracted, he says, I'm not going to go with you anymore, I'm going to send a malach, an angel, to lead the people and take them into Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara says, all punishment for sins are meted out through a shaliach, which means it's us intent. It's not Hashem himself. Hashem sends a shaliach to punish. Chutz me'ona'a. Except for the wrongdoing of causing verbal oppression or verbal abuse to somebody else. Shanemar, like the pasuk says, ubiyado manach. It doesn't say ubiyad shaliach anach. It doesn't say biyad malachei shareis anach. It says in his hand, in God's hand, is the plumb line. So I'm just going to quote the art school footnote over here. When God sends punishment through an intermediary, it may not be carried out immediately. The intermediary will take time. It takes time to get to the tafkan. I'm going to say also it won't be as strict because it's through a shaliach, not Hashem himself. But when he punishes himself, the punishment is immediate and exacting. So there are a lot of sins that people could do. There are a lot of things we do bad. But Gemara goes so far to talk about onas dvarim to say two things. One, that one who has been anach, your oppression, when you've been verbally oppressed, you now have a direct connection to Hashem, the gates are open for you. And now the Gemara tells us something very powerful and very frightening, which is that one who causes the verbal oppression, you are not punished through a shaliach, but rather through Hashem himself. The Gemara says, Hakol nifra b'yidei shaliach chutz me'ona. And when we say the tefillah al hadibur, it's not just lip service. We begin this class every time with the tefillah al hadibur. Ve'azar mi'dabar divrei sheker, chanufa, machlokas, ka'azgai, ve'ona astvaram. Habanas panim leitzanus. So we're learning how severe is the sin of ona astvaram, the pain it causes to others, Rachmana Litzlan, the retribution and punishment and consequence it brings upon ourselves. Like the man said to the Belzer Rebbe, there are your shochechei ikar Shabbos. If he was shochechei Shabbos, why did he put out the cigarette when he saw us coming? So to this too, the Belzer Rebbe had an answer. He said, you know, when he saw our Shtreimlich, he understood and he remembered all of a sudden today is Shabbos. Unbelievable. Let's go on with the Gemara. Here we go. What am I up to? Yeah? Okay, biado anach. Oh, it gets even worse or more severe. Right? Amar Rabbi Abahu. Rabbi Abahu says, Gim Shlosha Ein Hapragdor Hapragdod. I'm sorry. Shlosha Ein Haprag Ein Hapargod Nin Al Bifknehem. So Rabbi Abahu now says, Shlosha ein hapargod nin al bifkneim. There are three offenses for which the curtain does not close. So I want to show you Rashi here. What is the pargod, the curtain does not close? Mechitza shebein shechina letzva marav. There's a curtain, so to speak. There is a division, or mechitza, like in the words of Rashi, between the shechina, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'kvodo uva'atzma and his kisei HaKavod, and the heavenly hosts. There's a division or a partition between God's inner chamber and the heavenly hosts. Okay? Can't just go to the inner chamber of the king without being called. There's a partition. And we know that every time in the Megillah, there's HaMelech, without saying HaMelech HaChashverosh, everybody knows that Medrash brings it down. I have it in a different sefer. The Medrash says it, that when it says HaMelech, without a Melech HaChashverosh, it's referring to Melech Machem Lechem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can't just go into the Chatzar Pnimis, right? There is a pargod between Hashem and the Tzva Marub, the heavenly host. So now, the Gemara says there are three offenses. Shlosha Ein HaPargod Nin Al Bifnei means there are three offenses, three sins, which the curtain does not close. The article footnote says, i.e., divine attention is always focused on people who commit these sins. So look at Rashi. Ein nin al. Okay, this division is not locked. Lahafsid ri'asan min amakom. The partition removes, so to speak, God's attention from what you have just done. There's a degree of separation. For all other sins, there's a degree of separation because the partition is locked. When it comes to these three sins, Hashem's attention is never removed. Hashem, there's no division. A division would remove God's attention, so to speak, to a certain degree from your sins. But with these three sins, Hashem is tamid ro'eh. He always and consistently sees these sins until he exacts retribution from you. I'm now going to quote the Arsko Gemara. Divine attention is always focused on people who commit these sins, like we just saw in Rashi. The concept of pargod, a curtain that separates God from the heavenly hosts, conveys the idea that Hashem allows sin to pass without immediate retribution. There's a partition, right? If there's a curtain, so it's like you don't see what's happening behind the curtain. So kaviyachol, it's as if there's more time when it comes to other sins. Hashem doesn't see them, so to speak. Thus, when the Gemara states the curtain does not close for these three sins, it means Hashem immediately punishes someone who commits one of these sins. So for other sins, so to speak, you have more time. Hashem's behind the curtain. So imagine if you're, you know, behind the mechitza of something, okay? There's a partition, there's a division. You don't exactly see what's happening on the other side. It takes some time for the information, for you to investigate what happened, for the information to filter to you. As you were behind the tree sim, you didn't see. So too, Hashem is, so to speak, behind the division between him and the Tzvam Aram, says Rashi, the heavenly host, but for three sins, Eino Ninal, meaning Lahafsir Yasan Min Makom, it's not locked. So Hashem is always seeing until he exacts retribution. So what are these three sins that Hashem is always watching? So let's go back to the Gemara now. We saw Rashi in the footnote. Amar Rabbi Abaush, Shlosho Ein HaPargod Ninal Bufneim. For three sins, the partition is not always locked. What are they? Ona'a. Onas Dvarim goes straight to Hashem. There's no partition. Doesn't take him time to find what you said to your neighbor in frustration, what you said Rachman's son to your child or grandchild in a moment of anger, and when you finally lost your patience, what a spouse said to their spouse because they cannot hold back. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, Rachman's son, and you just said it. And you regret it, and you're sorry, but you said it. And it was Onas Dvarim. And not only do they have a direct connection, because the tears that come from Onas Dvarim go straight up to the Ribono Sha'olim, but that person is Rachman al-Latsan, and it should never be us. Has transgressed so severely that there's no partition between the Malachi Asharis and the Ribono Sha'olim, and goes straight to God. Imagine, and that's the first example that the Gemara brings. That's the first of the three sins. How severe is Onah? That the first of the three mentioned is Onah's time. So let's go back. So three, the paragoda is not locked, and these three sins are Onah, Vigazel, Vodazara. So when a person verbally oppresses somebody else, and I don't want to say I'm sure, I hope not, but probably at some point in our lives, we have been on the receiving end of Onas Dvarim, and probably at some point in our lives, whether intentionally or not, we have been Rachman Tzan on the giving end of Onas Dvarim. And the Gemara categorizes it along with Gazel. How terrible is Gazel? Because of Gazel, the whole world was destroyed in the time of Noach. What sealed the deal? Hashem comes to Noach and he says, Kimala Arz Chamas. The whole world is filled with what is Hamas, and Rashi says Gazel. Okay? They stole cheap things from the marketplace. Okay? They stole, like, a woman had a basket of apples, they stole one apple. And everybody thought, what's the big deal to steal one thing? And soon the lady didn't have any apples left. So Gazel, or Tignov, is categorized along with Onah, and so is Avodah Zarah. One who is Oved Avodah Zarah denies God. He forgets that there's a Hashem. So perhaps you could say, how do these categories fit in? The premise of Avodah Zarah is that one is a kofar be'ikar. We do not deny that there's a Ribono Shel Olam, that's serving gods of others. So when one steals from someone, you deny that there is a poseach as yadach u'maspilach al cheretzad. By stealing, the premise of Gazel is really the same premise as Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah's denial of the Kol Yachal, the Zara's denial of the Borei Olam, but Gazel is also denial of the Hazana Sa'olam Kula Betuvo. Gazel, if I steal from you, that means I deny that Hashem gives you what you need and He gives me what I need. If Hashem, if I believe Hashem gives me exactly what I need, Poseach Asiyah Dacha, you have to have, if you don't have concentration on that, Pasuk from Asher, you're supposed to repeat, and Asher, you're supposed to repeat Asher. Poseach Asiyah Dacha must be the Chol HaRetzan. I have exactly what I need, you have exactly what you need. If I steal what you have, it means I don't believe Hashem provides for me exactly what I need, and therefore, in some sense, I'm denying that there's a Ribono Shel Olam. What about Onah? How does it fit into the same ideal where the foundation of Avodah Zarah is denial of Hashem? The foundation of Gazel is denial of Hashem. And apparently Onah is also, in some sense, denial of the Ribono Shel Olam. That's what the Gemara is telling us here. Because if I verbally oppress somebody else, then I take the place of God, so to speak. I think it's up to me to chastise them, to rebuke them, to demean them, to punish them. Rachman al-Litzan, there's only one Dayan, and that's the Dayan Emes. And Hashem brings upon people what they are rightly deserving. It's not for me to decide what that person needs or doesn't need, what should be said, what shouldn't be said. And someone who verbally oppresses someone else does not see the Tzalem Elokim in that person. If you don't see the Tzalem Elokim in that person, then you too are a denier of God. This is an unbelievable Gemara when it comes to Onas Dvarim. All the gates are locked except for Sharei Dima and Sharei Onah. There is no division between the Shem and the Tzvah Marom when it comes to Onas Tvarim. It is not punished through a Shaliach, it's punished through a Shem. And furthermore, the three sins, one of being Onas Tvarim that it is grouped with, I would venture to say none of us would ever be Gazlanim, and none of us would ever be knowingly Ovdei Avodah Zarah. So how come when it comes to Shmiras HaLashon, we are so much more lax because we do not put it and understand that it is in the very same category? And now the Gemara, oh Baruch Hashem, guess what? We're finishing the piece from Bava Metzia today that I wanted to teach for purpose of this class. So now someone's making marks on the screen. We have 30 seconds left. Whoever is iPhone, please be aware. Stop touching the screen, please. I know it's obviously unintentional, but it's trying to mark up the screen. So the Gemara says, Ona v'geza v'avodah zarah. Okay, Ona d'chtib v'yado anach. Ona, because it says in his hand is a plumb line, which we already explained what it means. Geza, because the pasuk says, Chamas v'shod yishama ba'al panai tamid. Plunder, robbery, and spoil is heard continually before me, says Hashem. So when someone robs, it's always before Hashem. And finally, Avodah Zarah, like the Pasuk says, Ha'am ha-machisim osi al-panai tamid. That's Pasuk from Yeshayahu. So the nation who angers me before my face with Avodah Zarah always. So here we have truly, and now we finish this piece that we are going to be looking at for purposes of Arshir from Bava Metzia. But I think we have proven beyond a shadow of the doubt, based on the words of Chazal, with Rashi and added sources. Don't forget how we began with Rabbi Dr. Tversky and the Mandrash, that Onas Dvarim is truly a catalysmic, am I using the word right? Catalysmic sin of epic proportion, along with Lashon Hara Mechilas. We have to daven for the Siyata Deshmaya. We should never be on the receiving end. But even more so, we should never be on the giving end. So may the neshamos of Tzvi Gershon ben Yoav Chana Lavasham and Zev Wolf ben Yishai both merit Elios in the schus of the Torah that we share today. I wish everybody a day b'soros tovos, a week of siyata d'shmaya, and a mishnah nichnas adar marbim b'simcha for us and all of Kaisa. Thank you so much. Kol tov to all. Have a wonderful day. Thank you.